does one get faith? Where does faith come from? What is faith? Scripture tells us that faith itself is a gift of God. If salvation is about us, it is not a gift. It is a result of work. If God's sovereign and sovereignly called me, then He has sealed me.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 4. We're going to be looking at what I think is an appropriate topic about best laid plans and New Year's resolutions, as we, of course, are coming up on the new year rapidly. And I wanted to offer some thoughts and reflections. And this is more of a meditation, I would say, than an official sermon. It's not that it's not exegetical. There certainly is some work being done there. But really, this is about the practical application of a very, very practically applicable book in the book of James. So, James chapter 4, starting at verse 13. It reads this way in the NASB. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go and do such and such in a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor, and it appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." Let us ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word today. Dear Lord, on this very laid-back and communal Sunday, we just ask, Lord, that you would allow us to consider some things that James lays out, one of the first books, if not the first book written in the New Testament, kind of a handbook for Christians, as to what it means to set our plans without considering your sovereignty over those plans. A lot of us are in the stage, in the age when we're trying to make improvements, trying to look at the new year as an opportunity to reset some behaviors, to establish some new and good patterns. And all of that, Lord, is often worthwhile. And we just pray that it would be blessed by you and that it would be sought out by you, in that we would ask the very real questions, is this your will for me? I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with wisdom today and allow us to move forward into this discussion with the hope of receiving a blessing from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone want to take a guess, according to Google statistics, what I have the seven top most common New Year's resolutions that people make? Who wants to take a guess at what one of those seven might be? Char, we'll start with you. Lose weight. Lose weight is number three. Number three. Very good. Joey, what did you have? Lose weight? Yeah, number three on the list. And I would say a lot of these are overlapped and related, but lose weight specifically is number three. Who else? Who else? Dan Harlan.
I'm going to stop drinking.
Stop drinking. The last one, number seven, is to quit smoking. So, okay. And I also think maybe this, what you said to stop drinking, would also apply to the number two one, which is to eat healthier, to be more mindful of what the intake is. Okay? So we've got three of the top seven. Anyone want some guesses on the other ones? Penny, what do you got? Thank you, Penny. These other people are just so anxious. Sam, what are you doing? She said she was waiting. Oh. Well, she wasn't waving you off.
Blah, blah. Blah, 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 blah. I forgot what the question. Oh, managing money. Is that on there?
To live more economically, number five. Very, very good. We're still missing the number one and number four and six and seven. Kim.
Exercise?
Yes, number one, exercise. So we have exercise number one, to eat healthier number two, to lose weight number three. We do not have number four. Number five, Penny said to live more economically. We do not have, there's seven. Five we don't have, and six we don't have. I'll cut to the chase and save you time. Number four, no one in a Christian church mentioned this, which I find interesting, to spend more time with family and friends. Now, you're all saying that's because we already do that, Ben. We don't need a resolution for that. That's for the pagans. And then number five, I thought this was an interesting one, very timely. 21% of people said to spend less time on social media. Yes, yes. And number 21% tied for 5 and 6 was to reduce stress on the job. Okay. Does anyone want to share something they've been contemplating? I have a few myself, and most of them, well, actually all of them fit into those categories, mostly the ones about exercise, weight, and eating. Does anyone have a New Year's resolution they would be willing to volunteer? Like, I've been thinking about setting this resolution for myself. Does anyone want to be brave? Keeping in mind, we are streaming to hundreds of countries who will hold you accountable to whatever you say. What? No takers? Thank you. Miss Macy, what do you have?
Nick and I have been talking about having like a journal or a calendar where we keep track of everything we do.
Love it.
So that we can be more mindful of like all the great things we do throughout the year and be grateful for them.
Yeah.
We have a friend of the family who does that, and I find it really inspiring, and that's something that we've talked about doing this year. Just for us.
I think that's a great idea. I have a close friend of Mary and I's, who for the last year, every night before they go to bed, they write down 3 things they're thankful for. And it doesn't have to necessarily be specific to that day. It can be. But it's just, it really helps reset her mind away from cynicism and sarcasm and always feeling down. She is reminded and buoyed by these thoughts. So yeah, excellent. Great one. Anyone else want to share something that they're kicking around? How many of you are like, I'm going to do Macy's? That was fantastic. Yeah, can we just steal hers? All right, so now let's talk about, oh, I'm sorry, Martha. It was a quick hand, but it was a late hand. Let's be honest. All right, it was very late. You got the snap off right before the play clock. Go ahead.
Well, my resolution is to try to spend more time reading the Bible and in prayer.
How many of you be like, no, I'm good. I'm maxed out. Yeah. Martha speaks for all of us. Was that a forced hand from Sadie/Jamie? Oh, Jamie. Yeah. Sadie was facing, okay, what do we got?
So I'm going back into an office atmosphere this come Thursday, and I've been remote for 3 years. Yeah. So one of the things that's been weighing heavy on my mind is making sure that I'm more conscientious of my representation in the office, because it's easy to represent or mumble under your breath at home when there's no one there to listen. And now I'll be out in public again with other coworkers that I'm going to have to be mindful of their thoughts and feelings and be a good representation in Christ.
Sure. I think that's a great one. That's a great one to put before you. Elizabeth, is that a stroking of the hair or a... that's all that is. She's like, don't you dare. I'm so good. All right, keep playing and see how many more times during the sermon I call on you. Now let's talk about the statistical chances that we keep these resolutions. Okay, there's a lot of different information on this. How many of you have ever heard of Quitter Day? Does anyone know what Quitter Day is? Okay, Brian, what is Quitter Day?
It is the day when majority of people have quit their resolutions by that day.
Excellent. Do you know when it is? Statistically, and this is based on surveys, people over the years answering all these questions, but does anyone know how soon Quitter Day is to New Year's Day?
I know it's close.
It's like pretty close. Kathy Sexton, you got it?
I think it's the Friday after.
It's the second Friday after New Year's is called Quitter Day, because 80% of New Year's resolutions are given up on by the second Friday after New Year's. Why? What are some reasons why they are given up on so quickly? Andy, was that you? You mumbled something and it said, what did you mumble? As your wife is talking about the need to set a resolution not to mumble, you went ahead and mumbled something hilarious under your breath. Please, if you didn't bring enough for everyone, let's share with the class.
I just mumbled under my breath, because we suck.
Yeah, no, I think there is a lot of theological truth to that. Yes, we are fallen. Terry, what do you think? Why is it that we fail so quickly?
I think most of the resolutions we set for ourselves are too lofty.
Too lofty.
And too difficult, and we're not consistent. And so we set it too high instead of starting low and working your way up.
That is excellent. This is what this article says. We go hard too quickly, we lack the proper motivation, and we set unrealistic goals. Okay. I think we could all relate to that. So the other thing that I noticed in this article, it was a Google-based article, so it's secular, but I thought there was some wisdom here. They said in order to make your goals more achievable, and I think there's a lot of crossover here with biblical wisdom, they offered three things. They said, number one, make SMART goals. And they defined SMART goals as specific, measurable, achievable, relevant, and time-bound. So to say I'm going to lose weight is one thing. But to say I'm going to lose 5 pounds by February 15th, and I'm going to do it by walking 20 minutes a day on the treadmill, that is a more specific, time-bound, measurable goal. The second thing that they say, and I thought that, again, this is a Google article, but holy biblical wisdom, Batman. Their number two point was find an accountability partner. Find someone that will check in on you and help you with these goals, or maybe do these goals along with you. Have any of you ever had set an exercise goal, but you did it with a friend, and either you guys exercised together or you daily checked in on each other for exercise? Boy, there's a much, much higher propensity for exercise. Way back when, and when I say way back when, I mean the summer of 1993 and about 80 pounds ago for me. 16-year-old Ben set a personal best in the mile, just over 5 minutes, running on a beach barefoot in Florida. Why? Tons of cute girls. And so I was very motivated to run as fast as I could. My heart almost exploded, and I ran, I think it was like a 5:15 mile. I've never come close to that. So what I need is Mary at the end of the street, just cheering me on, and then and she's like, no, we're not doing this. So to compare that to where I am now, I ashamedly admitted this to Brian this morning, and my family knows that I do this, my current exercise routine, I cannot believe I'm telling you guys this, but it's just this is how times change. I walk on the treadmill a half hour a day while playing Farming Simulator. It's trickier than you think, because driving a tractor, you know, while you're walking on a treadmill, I've slipped off the treadmill a couple times. So before you mock it, try it. It's a new thing. I'm starting it. Listen, I've done almost every day since Thanksgiving, 30 minutes a day, not very quickly, and I have mowed many fields while doing it. I've brought in lots of grain harvest, so you guys are laughing at yourself, not me. So in general, what's good about New Year's resolutions, what's bad? What's good is, I think it as Christians, it forces our faith to take a step out of itself, to make ourselves uncomfortable, to say there's a greater good that lies beyond this thing, but I'm going to have to go through some stuff to get there. So I want to do it in a way that honors God. It's honorable to want to lose weight, eat healthier, to want to live longer. Now, it may not be in the Lord's plans for you, and that's what we're about to talk about, but the idea of setting these resolutions up is a good thing. So I'm not here to discourage you from that. I just want to say do it in a way that honors God and do it in a way that's not going to leave yourself depressed and even more undisciplined than you were beforehand. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or do that. This is a verse that resonates very, very profoundly with me in the calendar year of 2024. Most of you know that in June, I stepped away from a company that I've been working for 5 years with essentially the goal of saying, I think me and my small team of partners can do what my company was doing more efficiently than they were doing it. And we are almost to the new year and we have not had a single patient yet. Now, most of that is not our fault. It's due to the incredibly inefficient federal government that we have to work with to get our certain licensures. But hopefully sometime in January or February, we will actually start offering services. And a lot of what Dan was talking about today, about having a vision statement and having a mission statement and having a roadmap, these things have been percolating as I now have a card in my back pocket. I can show it to you guys if you really want one. I'll give you one. And it says, Ben Roby, Kind Hearts Hospice. And it doesn't say chaplain, and it doesn't say bereavement compliance officer. It says executive director. And that fills me with two things: a wonderful sense of accomplishment, even though we don't have a single patient, and a foreboding sense of dread. What have I done with my life? Those of you who are entrepreneurial, maybe you have experienced this on some degree before. My father, who owned 5 companies in his lifetime, when he retired young, he was able to retire at like 51 years old. He moved down to Hilton Head and told me, and I said, "What business are you going to start?" And he's like, "I'm not. I'm going to be a Walmart greeter." And I just laughed. And I said, "You have called the shots and run the show in 5 different companies over the last 30 years since you got back from Vietnam, and you expect me to believe that you're going to be a Walmart greeter." A week later, he was a Walmart greeter. And I said, "How? Why? Explain. You're 51. And he said, "I am so tired of thinking and worrying about everything about work while I'm not at work. Now I come in and I punch a time card, and when that time card says I'm leaving, I don't think about work until I go back." And I thought, that is ridiculous. Well, now I'm that person in his position, and I'm like, have I traded in the time card for the absolute anxiety of a lifetime? I don't know. We'll see. Stay tuned. I'll keep you posted. Much to my wife's chagrin, I am a chronically specific person. I have found that I am too specific often in my own history with making New Year's resolutions. I will paint myself in a corner and set myself up for failure. Example, 19 years ago, I made a resolution that we were going to save X amount of dollars this year into savings to have as an emergency fund. That same year in the spring, my daughter was born. And say amen if you've ever experienced this. Children have a way of derailing financial plans. Amen? Okay. So my question to you is James' issue, look at our passage, look at our 3 verses, is James' issue here with people making plans? Is he saying, don't make plans? That subverts God's sovereignty. No, Andy says, no, he's not. So Andy, why do you think that's not what he's saying? Second question, what do you think he actually is saying here?
Yeah, I don't think he's saying, don't make plans. What he's saying is, don't expect your plans to go the way you think they're going to go.
Okay.
Just like it says in 15, let it be the Lord's will that you do this or that and be ready for what the Lord may have planned for you.
Okay. So, Andy, in one word, what is James's issue? What is his rebuke here? It's when we do what?
Put ourselves first.
Okay.
That's more than one word, but...
No, that's good. Dan? Dan? What's the issue
it's
here?
It's when we depend on our own self.
And
I was told a long time ago, you can plan, but do not plan the outcome.
You can plan, but do not plan the outcome. Okay, I like that. Lily, what do you have? What's the issue here?
Boasting.
There is a boasting. We will do this. We will, we will go to this city. We'll buy and sell. We'll make a profit. And I'm stretching my first century suspenders there and adjusting my first century monocle. Like we're gonna make this happen. No problem. Best laid plans.
What about Ben? What about selfishness?
That's in there. That's not the word I'm looking for, but it's all tied in here. I think Dan might have it. He doesn't. He's like, let me tell you a story.
I don't have one word, but if you look at Genesis 11,
okay,
it's about, the people were making their plans to build a tower.
Yes.
And that got foiled.
It did.
By God. And then you look at Genesis 12, that's when God called Abram. And it was God's plan that he was setting forth. So I think what we're saying here is you can have the plans all you want, but God's going to win out anyway.
You are defining the word I'm looking for. You are literally giving us a working definition. Char, she's like, I'm going to say something and hope that he moves on because this is getting old. Go ahead.
I'm just leaving God out.
You guys are so close. Todd, Pastor Todd. Yes. All right, listen, I'm just going to share it with you. None of these are wrong. You're all right. Presumption. Presumption. We are presuming that God has blessed our plan. We're presuming, first of all, that our plan is good, that our plan will work, and that God is on board with us. Many of us, everyone in this room, has planned for something that was God-honoring, but God said no. Not yet, not now. That's scriptural. You can find it in Samuel. You can certainly find it in our lives. We are going to do this thing. 10 years ago, I was angling towards coming here. I was already on staff here for 15 years or so at the time as a monovocational pastor. And I got a phone call I was leaving a previous job. I was purposefully not going to seek out another job, and I came here. And I said to the church, I really think that this is the way I'm going. And everyone generally was very, you know, I had not made a full official public announcement, but people were on board with it. I got a call from my former hospice employer who said, hey, we heard that you're resigning here. Would you come back for us? I said, nope. I said, I'm going to the church. This is what I want to do now. I just want to do it exclusively. I want to be a mono-vocational pastor. And they said, could you give us like one day a week, 5 hours? We just want you to help train some people on some things. And in my mind, I said, that doesn't affect what I'm doing. Sure, I'll give you that. And that quickly snowballed into much more than that. And here's what I didn't know, that about a year after this event, our church in one summer would lose 5 families and 40% of our giving in those 5 families. It was a very, very rough summer. A couple of those families left very honorably. A couple of them moved out of the state, nothing we could do. A couple of them left very poorly and very much left some scars for myself and some other people in the congregation. It was a difficult time. What I didn't know is that the Lord was protecting my family so that I never had to consider, I've got 2 young kids now, and the church just lost almost half its income. Do I need to move on? Do I need to look for something else? A year before, what I could not see, the Lord saw. And things took a very different trajectory here. We were pruned down so that we could grow into a much healthier church, financially healthier than we've ever been. I was able to first bring on Jared and then a few years later bring on Mark as my associate to widen the leadership, not necessarily to deepen my role. And I'm very, very happy with where things are. I was explaining it to an old minister friend of mine. I had lunch with him on Thursday of last week. And he said, so how's the church going? And I'm like, you know, I don't even think about it. And that sounds bad, but here's what I mean. I said, the church is a 78 Buick going 65 miles an hour on cruise control. It is the most lovely thing in the world. The engine is purring. My congregation is mature. I do not have hand wringers. I have people that call me when they're like, I cut my arm off. I'm like, all right, well, I'm glad you called, you know. But if they cut their finger in the kitchen, you guys generally don't call me. You don't expect me to keep office hours. You text me. You reach out to me. It is a beautiful, wonderful thing. So I share that illustration about even my own best plans. I want to give more time to the church. And we presume that what we have worked out has been or will be ordained and blessed by God. That's the rejection that James offers. This is where I find comfort in the words of James. It is okay. It is natural. It is good for a man to have a plan. We see all over the Proverbs the wisdom of having a plan. But our faith is often illustrated in this place. How humble we are when God changes our best laid plans. Do we react to that with vitriol and venom and frustration towards God? Or do we say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but here's what I know. That you know what you're doing, and I trust what you're doing. Let me get on board with that. It's okay to aspire towards resolutions, as long as you know that God knows infinitely more about what's truly good for you than even you do, and he may have another pathway in mind. The pathway can be difficult, and it is so difficult for the purpose of teaching us lessons that we could not learn without that difficulty. How many of you, by show of hands, would say, some of the deepest, most profound spiritual lessons I learned in failure. I learned in tragedy. I learned in my own mistakes. Amen, amen, amen. So this is more than a polite precursor. James offers us so much wisdom and how we should just slightly adjust our resolutions. He doesn't say get rid of your plans, get rid of your resolutions. He says instead we ought to say, quote, if the Lord wills, end quote. That's more than a polite precursor. It is the acknowledgement that a sovereign God is in control, not us. We do not know the outcome, but we know that we trust in and love and are intimately known by the God that is in control. For years, I've shared this with you before. It's probably not the first time you've heard this illustration, but for years as a hospice chaplain, when I would walk into people's homes, not having a real sense of how mature spiritually they were, how serious they were about their faith, I would generally close down the visit by asking a question. how can I specifically pray for you today? And you might not be surprised to learn that the most common response was some form of that I would get healed or that I would get better, which makes total sense. They're facing a life-limiting illness. I discovered a great response to that. And my response became, I can and I will absolutely pray that you get better. I will pray that you get healed. But let me ask you a question. What if it is not God's will for you to get better? What if He is calling you home? What would that do to your relationship with God? It is how my patients answered that question that spoke as a barometer for the maturity of their faith. So my question to you is, what do you do when God alters your plans? What does that do to your faith and your strength and your ability to readjust, your ability to recalibrate, your ability to say, Lord, I do not know, I know that you know, and that is enough. Show me what you need to show me so that I may take the next step in faith. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that today has been informative and a reminder, as many of us are set against a society and probably in our own homes where we will be trying to make some sweeping changes to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that many of these resolutions shared today here were God-honoring and they were well thought through. And I pray, Lord, that we would simply add, if the Lord wills, this is my plan. And that that would serve, Lord, as a gateway for us to engage with you so that we would know and sense more accurately what the Lord is willing and what we are to do in response to that. We thank you for this time, Lord, and we thank you for an amazing 2024 here at Heritage. We have seen a record year for giving. We have seen a very strong and solid year for church growth and baptisms and professions of faith. And maybe the thing that I am most thankful for, Lord, is how many people in our congregation are involved in something else outside of Sunday morning, a fellowship group, a Bible study, a prayer group, something that keeps us knit together as a church family. I pray, Lord, that your blessing would continue to pour out us onto us into 2025, if the Lord wills. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbcashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. If you found this message helpful, please share it with a friend or loved one. Again, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week.